Okay. I will just be speaking English, so there will be no translation. Hopefully you can understand what I'm saying. I know some of you said I should speak in Chinese and say that my Chinese is so good, but really, once I get up here, I like my Chinese just goes out my head. I forget it. So this afternoon, we're going to look at a Christian response to homosexuality. Some of you may have heard of a book. It's called Unchristian. Unchristian is a book. Has anyone heard of this book called Unchristian before? Anyone? It's a book written by David Kinnaman. And David Kinnaman is the founder of the Barna Research Group that does a lot of different studies. And he looked at young Americans and how they view the church and Christians. And what they found was that they saw the church to be very confusing, not accepting, boring, insensitive, out of touch, too political, old-fashioned, hypocritical, judgmental, and guess what's at the very, very top? They viewed, young Americans viewed, aged 16 to 29, viewed that the church was anti-homosexual. And note what it doesn't say, or at least notice how many. 91% of those outside the church believe that Christians are anti-homosexual. And 80%, that's 8 out of 10 of our own kids in our youth group and in college that say that they're Christian or went to church. 8 out of 10 believe that Christians are anti-homosexual. And note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say anti-homosexuality. Three letters, I-T-Y. But anti-homosexuality, I can almost understand because anti-homosexuality means, you know, God does not bless homosexual relationships. God does not condone homosexual sex. However, it doesn't say that. What's the distinction between anti-homosexuality and anti-homosexual? Anyone? The person, the people. And so how we're perceived is that Christians are against gay people. And hopefully we'll see that we're not at all against gay people. I mean, we desire, God loves all people and he desires all people to come to Christ. But we must remember that someone's perception is often their reality. Right? Someone's perception is often the reality. So what are ways that we as the church can change that? Because whatever we're doing and how we're communicating on the biblical view of homosexuality, I think that we're giving a twisted, an incorrect view that it's not that God is against gay people. He doesn't condemn their actions, but he's not against the people. He loves them and wants them to have a relationship with him. So I believe that as Christians, a better response to homosexuality involves four things. First of all, we must be convicted. We must be convicted of our own brokenness. When I lived as a gay man, I felt the church was telling me that gay people deserved a hotter place in hell. That homosexuality was one of the worst sins and that Jesus had to hang on the cross a little bit longer for people like me. But that's so far from the truth. No, there isn't one sin that's greater than any other sin. And yet often we're perceived as lifting up homosexuality as just one of those worst sins, right? The church, what are we known for? We're known for two things. We're against homosexuality and we're against abortion, right? Those two things. And so it seems that we lift up these things above any other sin, and yet the church, we often overlook many sins. Gossip, slandering, sometimes adultery will just sweep under the rug. And so the people who are not Christian, they see that, and they see our hypocrisy. So we must realize that homosexuality is not the worst sin, that we can't put that in a category all by itself and say that, oh, that's just so bad. I sometimes have people that want to minister to their gay friend, but they can't get over the fact that when they see this gay man, they imagine him being with another man, and it just grosses them out. You know what I mean? And it just kind of is disgusting. And they say, what do I do with that feeling? And I tell people, actually, that feeling of disgust that you have is a good reminder. It's a reminder that feeling of the feeling that you have is just a fraction of what God must feel when he looks at our own sin and our own brokenness. And maybe even God is more disgusted because we know better and we have the Holy Spirit. And so we must realize that our sin is just as odious or just as bad in God's eyes than the sin of homosexuality. And hopefully in so doing, we will approach this issue with humility and approach this issue with gentleness, because our desire should be to lead people to Christ. Really, I mean, have you ever met anyone that came to Christ through someone else who had a holier-than-thou attitude? No, I mean, never. It's never, you know, oh, I came to Christ because this old lady, she was so pompous. No, it's because someone, they're so gentle and humble, and that should be our attitude when we approach this issue of homosexuality. Second, I think we must be consistent. Consistent in several things, in three ways. First, we must be consistent regarding relationships. Relationships. And one of the reasons, I'm going to backtrack a little bit. One of the reasons why when I was invited to speak here, some of you guys may be wondering, why are we talking about homosexuality so much? I believe this is if it's not the issue of our day today, I believe it's one of the main issues of our day today. And yet the church, we're not talking about it. And yet everyone else is talking about it. The media, the schools, the colleges, and our kids are talking about it. So when our kids ask these questions, a lot of times we're like, I don't know. And I mean, do you want to be informed or do you want to just stay, I don't know. And so my desire really, I'm speaking to the youth. I have a burden for that, but really I almost have a bigger burden to equip you all. I want to equip you so you can go back and help train our youth on this very relevant issue of sexuality. Because I'm only going to have exposure to your kids for a few days, and that's it. You will have exposure to your kids every day that you can have influence on them. So that's why we're talking about this so much. Hopefully, maybe after this, you can have some conversations with your kids, actually, about sex. Can you believe that? You'll be talking about sex with your kids. I mean, I think that would be great. If that's one thing that comes out of this, that you talk to your children about sex in the biblical way, I think that would be wonderful. So we need to be consistent regarding several things. And first, regarding relationships. Why regarding relationships? Because people in the gay community, they value relationships almost above everything else. Relationships is so important. That's why gay marriage is so important for them. Their boyfriend, their girlfriend, their partner is like everything in the world to them. Relationships. And yet, we kind of have that same perspective, right? I mean, in our church culture, especially in our Chinese culture, marriage, that's like everything. No, that's the pie in the sky. That's the goal that we all should achieve. Once you get married, you'll be so happy, right? Maybe. But that's, you know, in the American fairy tales, you know how American fairy tales always end? They get married and they live happily ever after, right? So ever since we're, you know, little children, we're brainwashing them that marriage is the goal. Marriage is the goal. But don't get me wrong. I do believe we should lift up the sanctity of marriage. But you know what we're doing? We're lifting up the sanctity of marriage at the expense of singleness. And so singleness now has become this consolation prize. You know, I'm so sorry you're stuck with singleness. Almost to the point where singleness is this curse. And that's why I believe if singleness is this curse, then marriage is a right. Do you see how that's wrong? I personally don't believe marriage is a right. I think marriage is just a reality. It's not a right. But when singleness is so unfair, singleness is so much of a curse, then therefore marriage is a right. That's why I think we're in the situation that we're in, where gay marriage is this huge issue, because people believe gay marriage is a right. No one deserves to be single. But is that biblical? Is that biblical? I mean, I know in our Chinese culture, you know, we're always asking our kids, when are you getting married? You know, who are you dating now? And, you know, we always want to set them up with, you know, another Chinese boy or Chinese girl, you know, and, you know, because we want to make sure that we marry Chinese or whatever. But and then once they get married, you know, the pressure isn't gone, because when are you going to have children? Because, you know, we want to have our grandchildren and stuff. But really, what does the Bible say? Well, when we read what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see that he says that actually singleness is a gift. So marriage is a gift and singleness is a gift. But I think we have a hard time saying that. You know what we would say instead? We would say, certainly, marriage is a gift. Amen. But now singleness, whew, that's a calling. Right? That's a calling. That's so hard. That's unfair. You know, you really have to be called to that. But I've spoken to married people. I mean, that's why this whole weekend is focused upon family values and marriage and relationships. Really, I've talked to married people, and marriage is hard. Marriage is giving of yourselves, right? Marriage is loving unconditionally, sacrificially. And men, what are we called to do? What have we learned? We're called to lay our lives down for our wives as Christ did for the church, right? Any husbands done that lately? Or any husbands ever done that? You know, that's impossible, but and yet we're called to do that. So really, tongue in cheek, jokingly, I say, marriage, now that's a calling. Singleness, that's a gift. I don't have to lay my life down for anyone yet. So really, I think, you know, we need to realize, I don't want to lower one below the other. I want to say, as we lift up the beauty and gift of marriage, let's also lift up the beauty and gift of singleness. Because, you know, Jesus, he said in Matthew chapter 22 that in heaven there will be no marriage. Did you know that? There'll be no marriage in heaven. We're going to be single for eternity. And so that may be bad news for some of you. But you know why we'll be single in eternity? Because we'll be wed to the Lamb of God. Amen? We're going to be wed to the Lamb of God. So really, you know, often people, when I tell people, you know, I'm 41 years old, and they ask me, oh, do you have a family? Do you have kids? And I say, no, I'm single. You know, I see kind of the wheels turning in their head, you know, the smoke coming out of their ears. And I know they're thinking, what's wrong with him? And, you know, I want to say, well, I do have some issues, but, you know, I've got, my past. But really, I feel sorry for my sisters and brothers in Christ who are in their late 20s and 30s, and they're single. Not because necessarily they want to be or they don't want to get married, but they just, God hasn't provided a husband or wife for them. And so people often ask me, are you called to singleness? And you know what I tell them? I tell them, first, I'm done with planning my future. You see where they got me, right? That got me in a lot of trouble. So I don't plan my future anymore. But what I tell them is, I believe we need to have a paradigm shift when it comes to meaning of calling. Because often we think calling is, this is what's going to do for the rest of my life. But I've seen many people of God who were called to something for this period in life, and then for another period in life, they were called to something else. Does that mean that first calling was wrong? No, that just meant that God called them to this for this period in life and something else for another period in their life. And so now when people ask me, are you called to singleness? I tell them, I don't know about tomorrow, but I'm called to singleness today. And you know why I say that? I say that because that allows me to live fully in the calling that God has placed me in today. Because I believe God is sovereign. Amen? How many of you guys believe God is sovereign? God is sovereign and He's in control. He knows what's best for me. And I'm in this situation because He knows what's best for me. I'm open to marriage. I mean, I'm open to whatever He has for me tomorrow. Even though getting married tomorrow would be a little bit fast. But, I mean, I'm open to what God has for me. And I think we all need to be open for that. So I tell people that are single now to say, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know I'm called to singleness today. So we must have a paradigm shift. So we must be consistent regarding relationships. We must be consistent also regarding sexuality. Because, you know, when it comes to sexuality, what is it that God calls us to? I think most people will say, well, that's obvious. It's heterosexuality. But as I read the Bible, and as I read through, I mean, from the beginning to the end, I see where the Bible condemns heterosexual sin much more than it does homosexuality. It condemns adultery, fornication, lust. All these things are under the big category, broad category of heterosexuality. So if heterosexuality is not something that God is calling us to because it's too broad of a category, and obviously God's not calling us to homosexuality, What is it that God is calling us to? He's calling us to holy sexuality. And what is holy sexuality? It's a chapter in my book, but holy sexuality, as I read through Scripture, I only see two scenarios that God allows us for the expression of our sexuality. Two scenarios. First, if you're married, complete faithfulness to your spouse of the opposite sex. Or, if you're single, complete faithfulness through celibacy and abstinence. Those are the only two options. If you're married, complete faithfulness to your spouse of the opposite sex. Or if you're single, complete faithfulness through abstinence and celibacy. And I don't have a term for that, except for holy sexuality. And you know what I love about that? That applies to every person in this room. No matter if you're young or old, single or married, whether you struggle with heterosexual lust or whether you struggle with homosexuality, that applies for everybody. We all must pursue holiness. I have a friend who I think exemplifies this holy sexuality. He lived as a gay man for many years. He came out of homosexuality, was not interested in girls at all. He was in ministry, and he developed a relationship with another young lady who came from a past as well that was very broken. She had many abortions. She was very promiscuous with men. And she just thought, I'm just done with dating men, because she wanted to focus on a relationship with God. And so they were able to be really close friends and never have any of that weird stuff that goes on, you know, between a guy and a girl. Does he like me? Does she like me? And so they were just able to be best buddies. But it's so interesting. After some time, he started noticing things about her. Her hair. And she smelled good. And she had curves. And he says, puberty is hard going through once. Try going through puberty twice. He got up enough courage to ask her out on a date, and eventually, after dating, he asked her to marry him. And this is so neat. On their wedding night, he told her something that was so profound. He said, "Honey, I can't explain this. I'm not attracted to any other women. I'm only attracted to you." That's holy sexuality. That, I believe, if God can bring two people together as one flesh, that miracle of one flesh, he can provide all that those two people need to fulfill that covenant relationship. That's holy sexuality. So we need to be consistent regarding relationships, regarding sexuality, and regarding change. Regarding change, because I think when it comes to homosexuality, we think change means turning from gay to straight. Or change means no longer having those homosexual feelings or being tempted anymore homosexually. But do we apply those same principles to everything else? Let me give you an example. Let's take alcoholism. Let's say I had a friend and he was just a drunk. He comes to Christ, stops drinking. After some time, though, I talk to him and he says, "I still have the urge to have a beer. I'm still tempted with that." Would I then say, "Well, you haven't been changed. Let's lay some hands on you. You need some deliverance." No. I think actually the grace of God is more manifest in his life because he has to say no to his flesh and say yes to God. And so then why do we apply different principle to the issue of homosexuality? Just because someone might still be tempted, but if they're still living faithful to God, that's change. So in my testimony, I say change, it's not the absence of struggles. Change is the freedom to choose holiness in the midst of our struggles. Change is not the absence of struggles, but change is the freedom to choose holiness even in the midst of our struggles. Because think about this. The faithfulness of God is not proven by taking us out of our struggles. The faithfulness of God is proven by bringing us through them. That's God's faithfulness. So we must be consistent regarding change, and we must be convicted, and we must be consistent regarding relationships, sexuality, and change. Third, we also must be compassionate. Compassionate. Why must we be compassionate? Well, you know, I teach at Moody Bible Institute, and so I have a lot of students who were raised in the church. And often they will come to me, and sometimes they will say, "You know, I struggle with homosexuality. I struggle with unwanted same-sex attraction. And sometimes they'll tell me, I've never told anybody. I've never told anybody. And that just breaks my heart. And they often say, I hate myself. I'm disgusted in who I am. I feel like I'm all alone. They're struggling with depression. They maybe even tried to kill themselves. And you know, that breaks my heart that they think that they're all alone, that there's no hope for them. And that's why I think as the church, we must be a place where a safe place for people to be open with their struggles. I mean, should the church be a social club? We have it all together. Well, you know, we all kind of put on our Sunday best and we're all nice and perfect. We don't have any issues. Or is the church a place for broken, needy people? I mean, I'm just going to be honest right now. I am broken and needy and I need Jesus. Anyone else out there that needs Jesus? I need Jesus. And we all together should need Jesus as a body. Let's come to Jesus as a corporate body. So I believe that we as Christians must be more compassionate and a safe place for us to be open about our struggles. Should we not be a people where we can bear each other's burdens? I mean, yes, we think that, oh, I can do this all on my own. But that's not what we're created for. God gave us the church so we can bear each other's burdens, so that we can be a safe place. So how can we be a safe place? How can we be more compassionate? First, I think we need to just simply expect that this is present within our church. Not be surprised that some people might actually struggle with homosexuality. I mean, should we be surprised that we struggle with sin? I mean, should that surprise us that we struggle with sin? All of us struggle with sin. So then why should it surprise us if someone struggles with homosexuality? Or maybe some of you might have a gay son or daughter. And some of you are so ashamed to even tell anyone. I think that breaks my heart that we're a place where we can't be open about that. That we really just need Jesus. So just be, you know, expect that this is present within the church. But not be paranoid either, you know, thinking, oh my goodness, is he gay? Is she gay? You know, thinking, you know, everyone is gay. But, you know, not be that either. But just not be surprised that we struggle with sin, that we are tempted by sin. Second, we need to know what is our church's position. Where does our church stand on this? I mean, and just the fact that CCIC has invited me to come just speaks where they stand. That it's simply not just homosexuality. It's a sin. Don't do it. We need to go deeper. What is our position on how we want to minister on this issue? That should be our position. We want to minister the gospel to people affected by homosexuality. One, either people who are in the gay community and don't know about Christ, or people that are within our own congregation that have been affected by homosexuality. Either they struggle themselves, because you know what? With a group of the size that we have in our youth group, guaranteed, we have several youth that struggle with same-sex attraction. I can guarantee you that. So what are we going to do to make them feel that it's safe for them to struggle with this and to pursue Christ and be faithful to Christ? Are we an open place for that? Are we a compassionate place for that? Or there, I bet you with a size like this, that we have some parents that have maybe children who have embraced homosexuality. You know, they've gone off to college and they say they're gay or lesbian, you know, and some of them, they feel like they can't share with anyone. Do you want to be a sister or brother that can come along someone that's struggling with that, like my mother did, that, you know, she had her sisters in the Lord or brother in the Lord that could help them with it? Do you want to be a brother like that? So let's just try to be a safe and compassionate place, to know our position that we want to minister on this issue, minister to the gay community, and minister within to our own church to people who have been affected by homosexuality. Sometimes I also have people that say, I have a friend, maybe a cousin or a nephew, and I think that they might be gay or they might be struggling with same-sex attractions. How do I bring it up? Don't. Don't bring it up, because it can be really awkward. You know, imagine if someone came up to you and say, so, do you struggle with homosexuality? that would just be so weird. So it's very awkward to be done on someone else's terms. But you know what you can do? You can emphasize your commitment to them. You can tell them this. Tell them, I praise God for you. I thank God that you're a brother in the Lord or that you're a sister in the Lord. And I just want to tell you that nothing can change our relationship. Nothing. And you know, when you say that, that creates a safe place and invites them into that safe place. And you know what? This applies to anything, not just homosexuality. This applies to whether, you know, addiction or whether pornography, I mean, anything. If you think that someone might be struggling with something, just by saying that, that can create a safe place and allow them to feel like you are a safe place to share their struggles with. Fourth, I share this, I made this a big point with the youth because I think for some reason in the youth, it's become more and more popular to joke about homosexuality. I think we must be very proactive in stopping our kids from the gay jokes. Because, you know, for me, any type of joke, any type of bullying, it's not good, it's not helpful. And you might think, well, my kid probably doesn't bully, they're probably the ones getting bullied. But you know what? This is very sad, and I almost hate to admit this. I was, even though I was bullied very bad when I was in grade school, once junior high and high school came, I became the bully. I became the bully, and this happens a lot with children who get bullied. Later in life, they become the bully. You know, I all of a sudden, you know, I became a little bit more popular. I had some friends that were, you know, on the sports teams and athletes, and so I then started bullying some of my old friends that were, you know, that were geeks. And I look upon that, and I'm really ashamed of that. But we need to be really proactive with our own children, saying, no bullying. We're not going to put up with this in our house. We need to respect people. Even if they're unbelievers, even if they say they're gay, we need to respect them. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. And we hope to draw them to Christ. And so I tell people, the kids, especially kids, no more gay jokes. You know, that's so gay. Don't say that anymore. I say, be more creative. Instead of that's so gay, you know, say that's so Baptist. Or, you know, that's so, you know, Chinese or something like that. You know, just be more creative in our jokes. But don't say that's so gay. But also, we must be convicted, consistent, compassion, but also we must be complete. Why complete? As Christians, we must stand on the truth. We are people of the truth. Why? Because the truth sets us free. Amen? The truth sets us free. However, are we telling the gay community the truth, the complete truth? If I were to ask Christians in general, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Most people will say, it's a sin. And you know what? That is true, but they will stop and put a period after the sentence and say nothing more. And you know what that is equivalent to? That's equivalent to someone giving you the one spiritual law tract. Have you ever seen that? The one spiritual law tract? You're a sinner. You're going to hell. I'm sorry. In case you didn't know, that's bad news. That's not good news. That's not the complete truth. And yet that's what we're telling the gay community. We're telling them you're a sinner. There's no hope for you. You're going to hell. That's not giving them the whole truth, the complete truth. That's not giving them the good news. So what is the good news? Well, in the Bible, in what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul gives this passage where he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he gives this whole list of sins. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But then we will stop there and not go on to verse 11. And you know what verse 11 says? Such were some of you. I love that verb. Were, past tense. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord and in the Spirit of our God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is good news. That's news that we can proclaim from the rooftops to the gay community, to the straight community, to the addicted community, to the lost community, to everyone. That's what we should be telling people. Such were some of you. You can be washed, sanctified, and justified in Jesus' name. So we must be redemptive when we approach this issue of homosexuality in our message when we say the complete truth. Because really, someone in the gay community, their main problem is not homosexuality. You know what's their main problem? Their need to know Christ and to fully surrender to Him. That's all of our issues. We all need to fully surrender to Christ every day. And so what are ways that we can do that? I'm going to focus first upon maybe Christians within our church that might be struggling with same-sex attractions. First, let's just say after this week, you have a friend, or maybe you might be working with some youth, and some youth tell you, you know, I need to talk to you. Can we meet? You meet with them, and they share with you, I struggle with same-sex attractions. Do you know what to do? Here's some things that I think can help. First, thank them. Thank them that they trusted you with this secret, that they finally opened up. I mean, they probably kept the secret for years, maybe decades, and they finally trusted you with this secret. Thank them. Second, tell them they're not alone. People struggling with same-sex attractions within the church feel that no one will ever understand them. And you can tell them, you know, I may not understand all the details about homosexuality, but I'm willing to take your hand and walk with you to Jesus. That can be the difference between life and death. Tell them they're not alone. Third, and this is very important, remind them of their need to place their identity in Christ. You know why? Sexuality for many people, especially in their teens or in their 20s or 30s, can be so overwhelming. That can seem like that's all you think about. We need to remind people, regardless of what you think, regardless of what you feel, regardless of your passions, your desires, your sexuality, our identity is not in those things. Our identity needs to be in Christ alone. All of us need to be reminded of that daily. Fourth, be realistic. Don't just promise that, oh, just come to Jesus, say a prayer, and you'll just be all fine. You know, we can just pray away the gay, and you'll just be all okay in no time. You know, you'll get married, and you'll have babies, you know, in just a really short time. No, it's going to take time, and besides, that shouldn't be the focus. The focus needs to be Christ. And that it may take work. It may take, you know, just hours of just praying before God. And not that God's just going to take all your problems away. It will take struggle. But don't just, you know, just give the impression that it's so easy. Because really, yes, people who deal with homosexuality will probably deal with loneliness. Singles will deal with loneliness. But you know what's worse than being a lonely single? Being someone who's stuck in a marriage that's a disaster. You know what I mean? So we need to realize that, you know, just because, you know, people who are single, they might be dealing with loneliness, but I try to tell people who are single, dealing with loneliness, I remind them this one fact. No person should ever meet all of our needs. That's a great fact for all of us to know. No person should ever meet all our needs. Your spouse, your child should never meet all of your needs. You know why? That's Christ's job. Christ should meet all of our needs. People will fail us. We need relationships, but we must remember that it's not that we find true contentment in people. We should find our true contentment in Christ. So I also tell people that, you know, marriage isn't necessarily out of the question. Remember I said, I don't know about tomorrow. Just be open to it. Don't try to plan your future, but focus upon today. Fifth, don't focus so much on the external. Sometimes it's believed, how do I help a lady coming out of lesbianism? Put her in a dress, have her wear long hair, and get her a nice makeover, and she'll be set in no time. You know, or a guy, you know, coming out of homosexuality, teach him how to play football and, you know, teach him how to, you know, walk real manly. You know, no, that's focusing on the externals. God looks at the heart. And wouldn't it be great if the change is from the inside out, not from the outside in? So don't focus so much on the external. Sixth, encourage God-honoring same-sex intimacy. And what do I mean by this? As I came out of homosexuality, out of prison, one of the most helpful things for me was my relationships with other guys. I was put on a floor at Moody. I lived in the dorms. And I got these three guys, and I became very close friends with them. They were my accountability group. We met every week, at least once a week. We would get together. We would pray. We would share our struggles. And you know what was so amazing? Not one of them struggled with same-sex attraction. Not one of them. They had their own issues, and I was like, wow, thank God I don't have those issues. But you know what was cool was when they were weak, I was strong. When I was weak, they were strong. That's the body of Christ. And what I think homosexuality, the root is, it's a legitimate need fulfilled in an illegitimate way. All of us desire same-sex relationships that are God-honoring but non-sexual. And yet, because of sin, because of the fall of man, that's been twisted and distorted and become sexualized. And so we need to see that all of us should desire same-sex intimacy. You know, and that comes naturally for women, right? I mean, you women, you guys can hang out and talk, you know, and talk for, you know, days and, you know, weeks and months, you know. But guys, we don't have that. We're like, you know, our phone conversations are like, hello, what do you need? Okay, bye. You know, that's it. Or guys, you know, our hugs are like, you know, the two-pat hug, you know. But really, I think maybe why men sometimes fall into sin is because they don't have a Jonathan. And they don't have a David to be there to sharpen them and to be there to hold them accountable. I believe men, and I know this is very hard for Chinese men, but we need other men in our lives. Amen, women, right? Don't you think that's true? Men, we need other men in our lives to hold us accountable and then call out sin when we see it, but encourage us when we feel weak. We really need that, men. We need relationships that are intimate. God-honoring, non-sexual, but God-honoring. And what a man needs most coming out of homosexuality are relationships with other men that are non-sexual and God-honoring and intimate. What a woman needs most coming out of lesbianism is a relationship with other women that are God-honoring and non-sexual. So we need to encourage that because, like I said, homosexuality, I think, is a legitimate need fulfilled in an illegitimate way. So then, if that's how we minister to those within our congregation, Christians who struggle with same-sex attractions, how then do we minister to our, maybe the gay community or gay friends? Do any of you guys have gay neighbors or gay coworkers that you might work with? Anyone that know gay people? Okay, some of you might have friends. Well, this acronym, some of you may wonder, what is this acronym? This is not a sandwich. It's not a BLT sandwich, okay? LGBT stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender, okay? Lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. Before I tell you what to do, I want to first tell you what not to do. First, do not compare homosexuality with alcoholism, pedophilia, murder. You know, I have a gay friend that's always like, why do Christians always compare me to a murderer? I mean, in case you didn't know, that's not a good way to lead them to Christ. So, you know, don't compare that. Yes, all sin is equal, but we don't have to tell them that. Second, don't use this phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. Yes, that's how we interact with unbelievers, but don't tell them that. Because the one word that they will hear is hate. Third, second, don't use the two words lifestyle and choice. Don't use the words lifestyle and choice. Why? Because people in the gay community, they don't see that homosexuality is a feeling or their actions. They can't separate the two. They see that homosexuality is who they are, that it's the core of who they are. See, as Christians, we can separate our feelings, our struggles, our temptations, our behavior from the core of who we are, right? I mean, we're children of God, we're created in God's image, and we can separate that from our sin. Unbelievers, they can't do that. They make that all one. And really, there's some truth to that because I've yet to meet anyone who chose to be tempted by homosexuality. I've never met anyone. And so we need to see that, you know, it's more complex than that. So don't use those two terms. Don't also use the frame love the sinner, hate the sin. Fourth, don't feel the need that we have to stand on truth and really end up debating. An example of this is, how many of you guys have ever been asked by someone who's unbeliever and that said, do you think homosexuality is a sin? How many of you guys have been asked that before? Do you think homosexuality is a sin? And often they'll do that with the finger out, you know, pointing at you. Do you think homosexuality is a sin? And when people ask that, especially like that, they ask in that way, you know, they're not really wanting your opinion. They just want to debate with you, right? They want to see, are you on my side or are you on that side? And when you sense that, I'm telling you, you don't have to answer their question. Don't fall into the trap of debating with people, because debating doesn't get people into heaven. It's relationships. And what I tell people, if you are asked that, tell them, you know, I value our friendship more and our relationship more than debating. Can we focus on our similarities and not focus on our differences and debating? And just say that. But then they may say, well, you didn't answer my question. You know what I would say instead? I would tell them, you know, the Bible says that all humanity, we're all sinners. And make it personal and say, and I'm a sinner. But God loves us all, and He sent His Son to die for us, to die for our sin. And if we simply believe in Him, we can have our sins forgiven. Isn't that great? You just share the gospel with them, and you could turn that situation of debate into an opportunity to share the gospel. But let me tell you, if someone is really sincerely asking you, is homosexuality a sin? We have the right to tell them, this is what the Bible says. Okay? Then what should we do? First, we need to pray. We need to pray. You know, my mother prayed for 7 years, and 7 years is a short time. She prayed and fasted. Think about this. If we as the body of Christ actually began to pray and fast for the gay community, I think actually a revival might break out in the gay community. Wouldn't that be amazing? That a revival breaks out in the gay community? And so let's pray and fast for our gay friends. Second, let's listen. Sometimes we're quick to speak and slow to listen. So let's listen to their stories and realize, you know, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And how can you do that? By listening to them. Third, be intentional. Don't be afraid to maybe take them out to coffee or take them out to tea or whatever. You know, take them to dim sum, something. You know, something that, and yes, people may accuse you, oh, what are you doing eating with that gay person? But you know, Jesus was accused by the Pharisees for eating with sinners, right? Wasn't he? But how did those sinners know about Jesus if he didn't spend time with them? So in the same way, let's not be afraid to spend time with them because we want to share Christ with them. Fourth, be patient and persistent. Don't think that this is going to be something that's just going to change overnight. This is going to take time. This is going to take patience. Lastly, be transparent. How do we share the gospel? Yes, it's going to be hard. I mean, how many of you guys think evangelism is easy? I mean, for most people, evangelism is hard, right? How do I share sin? How do I tell them that they're a sinner? That's so hard. But you know what you can do? You can share about what Jesus has done in your life. Because we should not be the same as we were 10 years ago, 10 months ago, or 10 weeks ago. Share about Jesus and what He's done in your life. Because I would never have considered the gospel if I didn't see the gospel lived out in my parents. I would never have picked up that Bible from the trash can, remember? I would never have picked up that Bible if I didn't see the Bible lived out by my parents. I didn't leave homosexuality because it was so bad. I didn't leave homosexuality because it was so wicked or so dark. And some of you may think, well, you did live a very dark life. But remember, when you're an unbeliever, you think this is all there is to life. I thought this is great. I didn't leave homosexuality because it was so dark. I left homosexuality because I found something better. And that's Jesus. Jesus is better than anything that this world has to offer. All the fool's gold that the world has to offer, Jesus is better than that. Jesus is better than any career. Jesus is better than any car or big house. Jesus is better than your family. Jesus is better than a boyfriend or girlfriend or a partner. Jesus is better than all of that. And so our job as Christians is to show a dying world that Jesus is better. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the best. So let us, as believers in Christ, show to a dying world that Jesus is the best. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the gift of life. God, I ask that as we, as believers in Your Son, Jesus, that we would shine the light of Christ on this issue of homosexuality. Father, many of our children are really confused on this issue. Help us lead them to the truth that really sets us free. the truth that shows the power of the gospel, the power of transformation, the power of redemption, even for those in the gay community. Father, thank you that you've given us a new song to sing. Might we be able to reflect the light of Jesus and show the world that Jesus is better, better than anything this world has to offer. Father, we praise you, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I think we have a few more minutes. I thought we could maybe leave it open to some questions, right? Do we have, I think we have 15 minutes left, or maybe less than that, maybe 10 minutes. So if some of you guys have questions for me, there's a microphone in the back there, so yeah, you can just...
如果大家有问题要问 Christopher, 你举手，我就把那个麦克风放在你的手上。我们只有几分钟，所以赶快要举手。 对 Christopher 所讲的，有没有？ 好,
yes.
慈永年,
right over
你大声讲,
here.
可以大声讲。
You say, don't say, I fell short. But all of the game role, they emphasize the lifestyle choice. And you
asked. Yeah, the question was, I'm suggesting not to say lifestyle and choice, but people in the gay community, they emphasize lifestyle and choice. As I lived as a gay male, most people don't like to use those terms at all. They're actually offended when they hear Christians say lifestyle, and they never say that they chose to be gay. So that's what I mean. Most of the time, they don't say those two terms. They just say I am gay, right? I mean, they think that this is the way I am. I'm born this way. And so we need to be careful. And I wish we had more time, because I decided tomorrow that I'm going to give a talk on nature or nurture, because a lot of our youth believe that, and they've been taught this in schools, that you're born gay, right? I mean, Lady Gaga, how many of you guys know Lady Gaga? You know, that really weird lady, that she sings that song, I'm Born This Way. When I first heard that, I was like, you're born what way? You're born strange? it's just assumed that people are born gay, and so I'm going to give the talk to the youth. I mean, maybe, I don't know, because tomorrow I'm going to shorten my sermon again, like I did this morning. Maybe I'll give it to everyone, nature, nurture. I don't know if you guys want that or not, but because nature, nurture, I think that's really where people are really wrestling with. People believe that I'm just born gay. Science has proven that people are born gay, and yet, as I'll show tomorrow, maybe I'll do that with everyone, the whole group, that we'll show that science has not proven that people are born gay. So anyway, people in the gay community that I see, they don't really use those two terms. Any other question? Yes,
okay,
way in the back.
Janet?
Hey, Christopher. So you've gone through so much, in the past. I just wonder, do you feel like you've already experienced complete healing from Christ, or is there anything from the past that you still face challenge with?
Yeah, good question. I think a lot of times people ask, are you still tempted with homosexuality? And is that kind of what you mean? No? In general. I think a sin involves so many facets of a person, right? I mean, we believe we're spirit, soul, and body, right? Body, soul, and spirit. I think sin does have a lot of, it gets into, our psychological, our emotional, and because of the patterns of sin that I had developed for so many years in the gay community, being so promiscuous, doing all those drugs, those are like scars that I still deal with. Even though drugs is not a big issue that I deal with, I think sexuality, even though, I tell people that may still be something that I still am tempted with, it's so much different than what it was 10 years ago. And why is that? I think it's mostly just because, for one, God's grace. I mean, it's nothing that I've done on my own. But as time goes on, as we are persisting on the journey toward Christ and on in holiness, I think God does promise that the road will get easier. It won't be no problems, but I, you know, some days might be harder than other days. You know, I might go through whole months and just everything will be fine. But sometimes, yeah, I mean, I think that's the reality for all of us, right? I mean, sometimes it's just everything seems fine. You know, I don't have any problem with my struggles or temptations with sin. Some days, though, you're just like, oh my goodness, you know, God help me. Can I get just through this one day? You know, whatever your sin might be, or whatever your temptation might be, sin, you know, pride or anger. You know, I think God does bring healing, but I think healing doesn't necessarily mean that he completely takes it away. I think it just means that it gets better. However, I do have to say, I do believe God is able to completely take something away. But if he does, I believe it will be replaced with something else. Because I think, you know, we're just living it with our flesh. And for as long as we live on this earth, we're going to struggle with our flesh. So does that help?
Huh. Joseph, 前面。
Yes. What's my take on Prop 8? Yeah, I think that is one of our main issues of our day. You know, not only homosexuality, but specifically as it relates to gay marriage, because that's right now the gay community really what they're so passionate about, and they're so passionate about that, and that kind of brings also unity that they're. And what they see, the church right now is we're like the main people against that, and so it's really difficult because I see, you know, in America we are trying to separate the church and the state, but I see that this is the one issue, marriage, where the church and the state are inextricably linked. Why? Because it's a religious institution that in most situations gives the certificate of marriage, right? Whether it's a temple, whether it's a synagogue, whether it's a mosque, whether it's a church. And it's in most situations that people get married within a religious institution. And then the church or the whatever religious institution gives that certificate of marriage. And then after that, the government gives the right. And so that's why I see there's almost no way to separate those two. And so when people are like, why is the church involved in this issue? Well, because it involves the church. We can't help it. Yes, not all marriages happen within the church, but majority of churches happen within the church. And so I think it involves us. I think it's a very difficult issue. I do believe that, you know, that gay people should get rights, you know, but I don't believe a marriage is a right. You know, I talked about that because I don't believe a marriage is a right. It's just a reality. And so it's really difficult. I'm just glad that I'm not a politician, that I don't have to, you know, and I mean, I can't be a politician because I was in prison. Thank God, I guess, for that. So I think it's a really difficult situation. But regardless of where we stand on this issue, you know, I do believe that wherever we stand, let's be very proactive in being compassionate and trying to reach out to the gay community. Because if we say we love the sinner and hate the sin, how are we loving the sinner? What are ways that we're doing that?
因为时间的关系, last question, 最后一条, say, okay, Robert.
In California, we passed the Proposition 8, but it seems, you know, in the general sense, most people think that sooner or later the gay community probably will win. Yeah. And if there is a situation where the church should or should involve with another set of Proposition 8 or alike, what do you think?
What was that last part? Do I think that?
If there is some kind of a rallies and something like that to you know, promote anti-gay, or anything like that. So, what should a church as a community stand?
If there should be another rally or organization within the church, you know, I think that I do believe, you know, that the only way that our nation will work is that the people actually voice their opinion and voice their beliefs. So I think that it is right for us to voice our opinions and our beliefs and to vote that way too. I mean, we're being attacked saying, you know, well, why are you, you know, voting? You know, well, that's the only way that a democratical nation will work. You know, so if you're saying if Prop 8, eventually if gay marriage is passed, what should be kind of our next move? Who knows? I mean, people are saying that they think eventually gay marriage will pass. I think, if anything, if gay marriage does pass, I think we should at least have in there where religious institutions will be protected. Because we just don't know. I mean, the way that our younger generation is being raised and the way that they believe, especially on this issue, we find that more and more even Christian youths are just kind of think that, you know, why are we fighting over this issue? And so they're voting differently than, their older generation might. But I believe that if anything, we should at least stand, you know, there must be something in there to protect religious institutions, to not, you know, force religious institutions to do something that goes against their beliefs.
因为时间的关系我们要结束了，我们谢谢 Christopher 给我们的 workshop。
我们就要请唐长老为我们结束吧。我们低头祷告。 我们在天上的父神，我们感谢你，因为我们知道，在你的里面，我们知道所有的一切都在你的监察，也都在你的掌管之中。我们也知道，所有的一切的真理都在你的里面。我们更是知道，我们是个罪人，我们需要你的拯救。我们感谢你，耶稣基督来了，成为一个代罪的羔羊。 以至于我们能够因着他的死，因着他的复活，我们的罪能够得到赦免，我们能够有一个新生的生命。我们也知道这样的一个生命是一个好的无比的一个生命。我们今天在这里所讨论的、所面对的，让我们清楚知道，我们是一个罪人，我们实在在我们的肉身的里面，我们没有任何的地位。 我们也没有任何的可以值得我们能够来批评，能够值得来定罪别人的地方。但是我们也在你的面前清楚的知道，当你看为罪的时候，那就是罪；当你说不对的时候，那就是不对；你说不可以有的，那就是不可以有的，没有任何妥协的余地。我们依靠你，我们知道耶稣基督。 是所有的一切，我们将祷告奉耶稣基督圣名。阿门。
Oh, also, 我们带来几个中文的圣经， and so we want to give away as a gift to anyone who is not a Christian yet. Anyone here that's not a Christian? Raise your hand. Anyone? Or yeah, right over here. We have a few back here. So actually, if you want, as your way out, you can just grab a Bible. My parents, they want to give that to you as a free gift, a Chinese Bible. It's actually really nice. There's theology in the back, like several pages of theology that can help you in your spiritual growth, and a concordance too. So anyway.